I'll be reading from the book of Galatians, chapter 3, verses 15 to 25. It's on page 1170. The law and the promise. Brothers and sisters, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say "and to seeds," meaning many people, but "and to your seed," meaning one person, who is Christ. What I mean is this: the law, introduced 430 years later, does not set aside the covenant previously established by God, and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise. But God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. Why then was the law given at all? It was added because of transgressions, until the seed to whom the promise referred has come. The law was given through angels and entrusted to a mediator. A mediator, however, implies more than one party. But God is one. Is the law therefore opposed to promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin. So, what was promised, being given through faith in Christ, in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Shall we pray first? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the overwhelming knowledge that you speak to us. That though we are reading words on a page and hearing it taught from the front, that something deeply spiritual and something really amazing is happening. And that when we read your word, you are speaking to us through your Holy Spirit. So, Lord, we pray that on a warm day, at the end of a long week for many of us, we pray that you would help us again through your Holy Spirit to hear and to read and to understand, and that you would impact us, that we wouldn't just be informed by what we hear, but that you would be transforming us to be more like Christ. In Jesus' name, Amen. So, in the film Knives Out, the famous author Harlan Thrombey dies. And in his will, instead of leaving his publishing company and his enormous house and his millions of dollars to his awful family, he does something shocking. He leaves it all of it, to his nurse, Marta. And much of the film sees this horrible family plotting and scheming and frantically trying to change or overturn the will. But of course, nothing can be done. Nothing can be done. Wills are like that, in that you can't change them after the person has died. It's a legal thing. You can't add things to them or ignore them. It's the same with all covenants. Think of the marriage covenant. You can't say to your new wife at the reception, you know those promises that we just made at the church and the register that we signed and the vows we said, can we tweak them? Is it too late to make some changes? The Bible tells us about times in history when God has made promises to people. There are times when he makes these promises, these covenants with human beings. And what's more, God never changes them. He never adds to them after he's made the promise. He never changes them or breaks them. The God we read about in the Bible always, always, always keeps his promises. Paul makes the point in our reading today that not even the law in the Old Testament, not even the law changes the promises that God made to Abraham all those years before. In his letter to the Galatians, which we've been working our way through each Sunday morning, Paul argues strongly that the Christians in Galatia are viewing the law wrongly. He argues that they've bought into the lie that their performance is what matters. The lie that keeping the laws of Moses to the letter is what will get them into heaven when they die one day. The lie that we can somehow earn our forgiveness from God if we're good enough. It's a lie that many people have and do buy into even today. But Paul argues that that was never what God's law was for. It was never meant to give us life. It was never able to make us righteous in God's eyes. Ultimately, the purpose of the law is to drive us to cling to God's promises. Because only faith in the promises of God can make us right with God. Do you ever wonder, what is the purpose of God's laws in the Old Testament? What are they there for? How do we view it rightly today? Well, hopefully, this time together this morning will be helpful, because the law served a purpose, but it doesn't change God's promises. The first thing we're going to look at is this. God's law was temporary, but God's promises will never change. So that's verses 15 to 20. So we read verses 15 to 18 again. If you still have it open in front of you, we'll read it again. Brothers and sisters, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. What I mean is this. The law introduced 430 years later, doesn't set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise. But God, in his grace, gave it to Abraham through a promise. So Paul reminds the Galatians that long before God gave the law to his people at Mount Sinai, God made promises to Abraham. He had made an unbreakable covenant, a promise to multiply him like stars in the sky, that somehow the whole world would know the love and favor of God through him. It was a promise to Abraham and his seed, or in some translations, offspring. Paul makes the point that this promise is most fully kept to Abraham and his seed, singular. His offspring, singular. One person, Jesus. What Paul is saying is that ultimately, the plan was that the whole world would know the love and favor of God through the gospel of Jesus. Ultimately, those who would be multiplied to number more than stars in the sky or sand on the shore would be those who put their faith in Jesus. Paul says, God made a promise, and the law doesn't change that promise at all. God's promise still stands. Verse 18 says, for if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise. But God, in his grace, there it is again, grace, God's generous free gift, he gave it to Abraham through a promise. Think again about everything that we've received from God. We've been forgiven, justified, adopted, washed clean, redeemed. We've been given the Holy Spirit. We could keep going. All those things, not because we've kept God's laws, but because way, way back, God made a gracious promise to all who believe. If then we aren't forgiven, justified, adopted, redeemed, etc., because we obey the laws of Moses, then what is the law for? Verse 19 says, why then was the law given at all? It was added because of transgressions, until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was given through angels and entrusted to a mediator. A mediator, however, implies more than one party, but God is one. Now, there are a number of references in the Bible to angels being present at Mount Sinai. Do you remember when there's fire and there's smoke and there's lightning and there's the loud blast of the trumpet as God seems to descend on the mountain and God gives his law to Moses to pass on to the people? There are places in the Bible where it talks about there being angels there. Elsewhere in the Bible, Moses is described as a mediator, a go-between, a middleman between God and his people. So that might be what these verses are talking about here. However, to be honest, I still don't know what verse 20 means. It could mean that the law was like a contract requiring something from God and something from the people to work, like a deal. But the promise God made is different. It doesn't require multiple parties. It only requires God. It only requires one. God is one. That might be what it means. Maybe you could go away this week and have a look, see if you could find the answer to what verse 20 means. But do you see the point, the main point that Paul is making in verse 19? The law was given because of human sinfulness only until the seed, the offspring, Jesus, came. God's law was temporary, but God's promises will never change. I think sometimes we talk about the laws given in the Old Testament as plan A. Like, God planned for his people to keep his laws so that they could dwell with him, but that didn't work. So he tried plan B, where he sent Jesus and said, we just have to trust in him instead. Plan A didn't work. Plan B, let's try this. Oh, that works. Happy days. But that's not right, is it? There has only ever been one master plan where God graciously makes unbreakable promises to humanity, and we need only believe him. So the law serves a purpose, a temporary purpose, but it doesn't change God's promise. If you're a follower of Jesus this morning, your inheritance in Christ does not depend on your ability to measure up, but on God's faithfulness. Hebrews 10, verse 23 urges us, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for, because, he who promised is faithful. That's what Hebrews 10:23 says. We can hold tightly to the gospel, hold tightly to the promises of God, because God will never go back on his promises. I wonder, just day to day, how quickly or how readily you bring God's promises to mind. Do you do that? So much is uncertain in life. We don't know what tomorrow holds, do we? But God's promises to you, God's promises to us are certain, absolutely dependable, because he is dependable. In the space of a single week, when something goes wrong, and something else goes wrong, and I can't believe it, something else that goes wrong, we can say, God has promised me that he will never leave me nor forsake me. God has promised me that he will always be with me, even to the end of the age. God has promised me he will come back and take me to be with him, so that I may also be where he is. God has promised me that if I lack wisdom, that I should ask him and it will be given to me. God has promised me that if I come to him weary and burdened, he will give me rest. Can I encourage you to pray God's promises? To pray, Lord, I have no idea why this is happening, but you promised me that nothing would separate me from your love, that you would clothe me, that you would feed me, that you would look after me. Maybe you could start praying like that. God is utterly faithful to us, his people. He keeps his promises to us. Don't put any confidence in your goodness or your ability or your worthiness. Pray simply with confidence in God's faithfulness, that he will always, always keep his promises to us. A man named William White said this, you never pray with greater power, than when you plead the promises of God. I'll just read that one more time. You never pray with greater power than when you plead the promises of God. Let's hold God to his word. He will never let us down. Now imagine Paul's opponents or those in the church of Galatia all turned around because of the false teachers. These false teachers are saying, if you want to go to heaven, if you want to be one of God's children, you must be good enough. You must trust Jesus and keep the laws in the Old Testament. Now the question is, if it really is all about God's promises, why give the law? Aren't the law and God's promises somehow in conflict? Aren't they saying different things? Paul says, not at all. But following the law won't give you eternal life. God's law locks us up, but Jesus sets us free. That's the second half of our reading, verses 21 to 25. Let's read from verse 21. Is the law, therefore, opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Now, Shrewsbury Prison is described as one of the largest and most complete surviving Victorian prisons. And for a fee, if you want to, you can have a guided tour, you could do an escape room, you could even stay overnight in a prison cell. Now, some people, some weird people out there, might find that fun and they might find that exciting. But being actually locked up, actually imprisoned, is another matter entirely, isn't it? No one wants to be locked up. But in a surprising way, Paul says that that's actually what God's laws do to us. God's law locks us up, but Jesus sets us free. Not only can God's law not give us life or make us righteous, verse 21. Verse 22 says, Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin. Literally, Scripture has locked up the whole world under the control of sin. Look on at verse 23. The same language appears. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. Does that surprise you to read of God's law being described as something that locks us up? Paul then moves on to a different image to describe what God's laws are like. Look at verse 24. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now the Greek word translated guardian here refers to an actual person, an actual role in the ancient Greek households, usually a slave, whose job it was to make sure that the boys of the family kept out of trouble. That was their job, that was their responsibility. This guardian was responsible for making sure that they were where they should be, when they should be there, responsible for keeping them in line, correcting them, punishing them as necessary. In old Greek pottery, they're usually portrayed as carrying a big stick, just to make it clear what they're there for. They're not really there to look after the boys. They're there to make sure that they don't do anything wrong. And they've got a big stick so they can whack them. And this is what the Old Testament law is like, Paul says. This is how it functions. God's law locks us up. And it's like a disciplinarian with a big stick. In other words, God's law confirms that we are sinners, that we are rule breakers who fall short of God's commands, God's standards. It convicts us of our guilt and unworthiness. It condemns us in the sight of a just and holy God. It confines us, providing no cure, no escape, no hope for our sinful condition. God's law locks us up. The law shows us the goodness and the holiness of God. But can it give us freedom? Can keeping it give us eternal life? No. It's interesting that the psalmist can say, on the one hand, oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it day and night. It's sweeter than honey. More to be desired are they than fine gold, than much fine gold. He can say things like that. And on the other hand, the apostles can say in the book of Acts that God's laws are a burden that neither we nor our ancestors were ever able to bear. Isn't that interesting? But Jesus sets us free. Look at verse 2 again. But Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. And in verse 25, now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So while the law confirms that we are guilty and worthy of judgment, trapping us and providing us no way out, Jesus provides the way out. Simply by acknowledging our sin and turning around and believing in Jesus, we receive forgiveness. We don't need to fear condemned. Don't need to fear being condemned ever again. Now, we're not saying, are we, that the Father wanted to condemn us, and thank goodness Jesus stepped in and helped us. That's not what we're saying at all. The plan all along was that God's law would serve this purpose, that it would drive us, force us to cling to God's unchanging, life-giving promises. Can I encourage you this morning to let God's law drive you to cling to Jesus? Jesus, in whom all God's promises are yes and amen. There is no place for pride among God's people, is there? When you and I start to feel proud of our performance, and start to feel proud of how well we're doing, at least how well we're doing compared to that person or that person, we should look at God's law and remember how far we fall short of God's holiness. We should feel the sharp conviction of the Holy Spirit. We should sit alone with our failure. Have you ever felt that? That sense of failure, that sense of conviction before God in your heart. You and I are guilty, and we must feel it. But, crucially, we don't stay there. Because God invites us to look at his Son, to look at Jesus, who willingly sacrificed his life for us, who offers us forgiveness, who bore himself the condemnation that we deserve. Jesus, who will never count our sins against us. Perhaps instead of being driven towards pride, perhaps when you reflect on God's law, you're actually driven to despair. Perhaps you feel anxious often about where you stand with God. Perhaps even this morning you're weighed down with guilt. The thing is, whether we're tempted towards pride because we're happy with our performance, or we're tempted towards despair because we know that we'll never be good enough, either way, they're just different sides of the same coin, aren't they? Because either way, we're still resting in and still concerned with our own performance. But the gospel is not about our performance. It's about God's love. It's about his mercy and grace promised to us in Christ. You and I don't deserve to be forgiven. You and I are not worthy. But God promises us that though our sins are like scarlet, we will be white as snow. He promises that whoever is in Christ is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. He promises that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God wants us to stand on every promise of his word. Can I encourage you to do that this morning? May God's law drive us to cling to his promises. Let's be quiet for a moment and pray together before we sing our final song.